God is good.
All the time.
All the time. It's wonderful to see you all. First of all, before I get going, would you join me in thanking Reverend Mike Wooten for covering so well while I was gone? I just returned from Israel. How many of you made the trip with me? Raise your hands. All right. Ask these folks about the trip. We'll be going again in January of 2022. Just returned home. I'm always asked, after going on so many trips, I think this might have been my eighth trip to Israel. After going on so many trips, what is it that I still get out of it? What is it that still propels me to want to do it? And I think there's two kind of answers to that. One is, I love to see the lights come on of the people who go. I just love to see these spiritual awakenings that happen in people. It is incredible. I always tell people it's kind of like church camp for adults. It is just an incredible thing to see people just come alive. But the second thing is, every time I go to Israel, I get just a little more rooted in the Christian faith. Rooted in the way that keeps you healthy and nourished and vital. Rooted in the way that trees are rooted when they don't fall down when hurricanes and storms blow. Rooted in a way that keeps you reproducing, growing, and strong for a lifetime. Rooted in a way that keeps you wanting to come to work every day after 30 plus years of ministry, and just as excited as you were on day one about what God may do today. Those kind of things take roots. Israel roots me. I had the opportunity to share on Elijah up in the Galilee region, David in Jerusalem. I got to do some formal lectures. It was kind of a bucket list thing to me. I got to tell you, it's pretty cool when you tell a story and someone goes, well, where did that happen? And you go, well, right there. Right there is where that happened. But with each telling of the story, I get more rooted into it. Have you ever noticed the more you share your faith, the more rooted that faith gets? The more that you invest in other people and mentor other people, the stronger your faith gets. That's the kind of rootedness that I'm talking about. Christians are rooted in a story. The Bible, for me, is a story. And for me, story is much more true than history. It's much more true than science. It is the story of God. It is the story of us. It's the story of what I call salvation history. The better we know our stories, the better we know ourselves. The better we know God, the more information we have about our personal existence. And I don't want to just tell you these stories. I want to immerse you in these stories. I don't want to just sprinkle a little baptismal water on you. I want to dunk you in these stories. I want them to permeate every fiber of your being. Because these stories don't just tell us where we've been. They reveal to us who we are and where we're going. So today we kick off the story of us. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to cover biblical events beginning with creation and ending with the second coming. And our one and only source is going to be the Bible. You've probably noticed if you've been here a few years that I've never leaned more heavily into the Bible than I've leaned in the past 2 or 3 years. And the reason is really, really simple. The harder the cultural storms blow, the more necessary it is that we are rooted in God's word. You see, almost every culture and generation has rebelled against the Bible. But I want to tell you, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, the nations fall and the Bible stands. Holy Scripture is how God most often and most clearly speaks and reveals God's self to us. So our approach as we explore is to ask, what do these events teach us about God? And what do these events teach us about ourselves, And how do these events answer big questions like, why am I here? Am I loved? Do I have a purpose? Today we're going to meet God, the artist, God, the novelist, God, the songwriter, God, the inventor, God, the musician. Today we're going to meet God, the creator, the one who starts with only something in God's mind and creates something beautiful. So with all journeys, let's begin at the beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning, God. Say that with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse of the Bible is about what God did, not whether God is. And I want to suggest to you, if you're spending a lot of time, effort, and energy on the existence of God, you are poorly using the time that you have allotted in this world. Genesis demands that we start with this. In the beginning, God. And if you can't deal with that, you're not going to be able to deal with anything else in the Bible. So just stop there until you get that piece down, until you can say, in the beginning, God. I wouldn't just push on a whole lot further. A lot of people have really messed up theologies. A lot of people have these ideas, and their Christian, an idea of Christianity is never going to actually line up in any way. And the reason is because they've never settled whether or not they believe in God. If there's not a God, then nothing we're about to talk about makes any sense. In the beginning, God. The first verse of the Bible calls each of us to move past our questions and our doubts and our miseducation and the issues that encumber us and embrace the reality of an all-powerful creating God. When nothing else was, there was God. That's where it starts. That's where everything begins. And since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can be assured that the God of creation is still creating. You guys remember back when the Hubble telescope came out? I just love the Hubble telescope images. I just love seeing these worlds and these cosmos beyond us. I remember some Christians that I knew were having all kinds of problems with that. They're saying, man, this just kind of freaks me out. I said, why does this freak you out as a Christian? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God created the heavens and the earth. And it seems to me God was having so much fun that he just never stopped. He just keeps creating. Creation is in the very heart of God, the artist. God creates. God makes beautiful things. Are you hearing me? God doesn't just fix broken things. God creates. God can take the heart of an addicted person and create sobriety. God can take a sick person and create health. God can take a troubled soul and create peace of mind. God can take a desperate scenario and create hope. God can take a broken heart and create wholeness. You see, God can make a way where there seems to be no way because God is the creator of ways. No situation in which you find yourself today is beyond the reach of the God who created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was empty and the Spirit of God hovered over it. Sometimes people look at the early parts of the Bible and they'll say, many early cultures had these kind of stories, and they're exactly right. Certainly the Babylonians had their own creation accounts. But the Babylonian accounts are all about gods, small g gods, ordering chaos that was already existing. What makes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what makes Yahweh different is because God, the God of Genesis, created something out of nothing. God, the artist. Creation seems to have begun because God just couldn't sit still. And there appears to be this restlessness to God. Singer Rich Mullins called it the restless, raging fury that they call the love of God. You see, I believe God to be both a noun and a verb. God is and God does. God does because God is and God is because God does. I don't think they separate. The cosmos was empty and God hovered over it. Here's what you need to know about God. God can't seem to leave well enough alone. You in a bad place right now? God can't seem to leave well enough alone. Do you need some hope right now? I got good news for you. God can't seem to leave well enough alone. You feeling hopeless right now? I got some good news for you. God can't seem to leave well enough alone. Verse 3, and then God said, let there be light. And there was light. The most powerful force in the cosmos is the word of God. When God speaks, the sun shines. The blue skies appear, gentle breezes blow, and oceans form. When God speaks, trees grow, flowers bloom, lions roar, and fish swim. When God speaks, mountains soar, rivers rage, life emerges, and sunsets take our breath away. God spoke the earth into existence with words. Words are the tools with which God creates. Words are the brush and the paint with which God creates. So words are really powerful things. And that's why we got to be really careful with how we use them. We got to be careful about the words we speak. We got to be careful about the things and the words our fingers make when we post and when we tweet. We need to be careful with words because words are such powerful things. Words can bring life or death. They can bring blessing or cursing. They can bring healing or disease. They can bring victory or defeat. And because words are so important, I want to suggest to you that if we ever want to see the light in our culture today, it's gonna be because we start speaking words of life. You start speaking God's word and life begins to form. What if we decided we're only gonna speak words that encourage and build up and to evangelize and to equip and to prophesy and to praise God? I guarantee you, if we stopped using words to tear down, we would see some light. Verse 25, God made all sorts of animals, each able to reproduce more of its own kind. Things that live under the reign and rule of God reproduce. Jesus commanded the church in the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize, teach, and remember, I am with you always. These are all reproductive acts. I want to suggest to you that the church, as we are called to love God and love neighbor, the church is a reproductive organism. We are not a person, place, or thing. We are an actual living organism as the church of Jesus Christ. And we are hardwired for reproduction. Churches share the good news. Churches tell the stories. Churches live out the life of Christ in the world. And as we do that, people come to Christ. People receive Christ. Lives are transformed and the church grows and the church thrives. A church proclaiming God's word is going to see people saved. And we're going to celebrate baptisms. And we're gonna witness lives actually being transformed. The Bible says God's word does not turn void. It does not return void. And what that means is when God's word is spoken, it always accomplishes something. It doesn't just fall off into the voidness of emptiness. When God's word is spoken, it does things. It accomplishes things. It reproduces. And if we speak God's word, we are going to thrive and reproduce. Verse 26, then God said, let us make people. Anybody else? It just feels like to me, you know, we're kind of batting here. That just feels like a curveball. Let us make people. Note the plural. Let us. Let's, the contraction. This is big. And as Christians, we think of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we read this, we see that he is a we and the one is a three. We call this plural way of understanding God the Trinity. God is three, and God is one. Trinitarian thinking is a holy mystery. I've had people say, I don't really understand the Trinity. And I'll say, nobody really understands the Trinity. It's a holy mystery. But it is a way that finite beings like us can begin to get our heads around an infinite God. We think about the roles of God. I'm a son to my parents. I'm a brother to my sister. I'm a husband to my wife. I'm a father to my children. I'm the great and mighty papa to my grandchildren. I mean, I've got one of me, but I certainly serve a lot of roles. Is that completely adequate in understanding God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Heavens no, but it does get us started. It is a way for finite beings to begin the process of just getting our heads around an infinite God. And God said, let's create people. It'd be hard to argue that this is not the worst idea God ever had. Verse 31, God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. I want you to think about it. God looked over all that he had made, and he saw it was excellent in every way. God is good. So what God makes is good. What God creates is good. God doesn't know how to make junk. God doesn't know how to make things that are not holy and majestic and wondrous. God makes beautiful things because God is beauty. Melissa and I spent our honeymoon in the Great Smoky Mountains. I'd been going to the Great Smoky Mountains since I was a little boy, and throughout our married lives, we've visited there often. I love nothing more than come into a majestic overlook after an exhausting hike. Now, I know you can drive, but I've got to tell you, the overlooks are better when you walk to them. When you've put a little time, effort, and energy into getting there, when you've broken sweat and fallen once or twice and your knees bleeding, you feel like somehow you deserve that overlook in ways different than if you just park your car and pull out a cooler. And when we go to the mountains, I just love just emerging after a long hike. And before me is this pristine creation. It feels like you died and went to a John Denver song. I'm utterly amazed by the beauty that I see. And some days I sit there and I think I could sit here forever and not get tired of this. I want to be very clear. There is not one fiber in my being that can fathom the beauty of nature being a result of cosmic accident formed by random forces. There's nothing in me that can believe that. As I said on Christmas Eve, it would be like a tornado hitting a big box hardware store and the aftermath being 100 perfectly built homes with perfectly operating system and the most gorgeous landscaping you've ever seen. It's just not gonna happen. You say, well, it's a once in a billion thing. Do you think if a billion hurricanes hit a big box hardware store one time, it would come up with a perfect subdivision? Not a chance. You say, well, it didn't happen immediately. It happened over millions of years. So you think if a tornado hit a big box hardware store, that over a million years, it would somehow morph into a subdivision? There's not a chance. It's the most preposterous thing I have ever heard. You say, well, you don't know enough about science. I'd be happy to go toe-to-toe with you there. I know plenty about science, and let me tell you what science says to me. The more I learn about the intricacies of creation, the more I am convinced it couldn't have happened by accident. the more I am convinced it could only come from intelligent design. How could these misty, beautiful, blue mountains come from anywhere but the skillful hand, the infinite intelligence, and the restless and wild imagination of God? Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God rested, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. So for those of you who are scientific folks, let's go ahead and just address one of the elephants in the room. Was creation, did it literally happen in 6 24-hour periods with God resting on the seventh 24-hour period? Or are these just extended periods of time that could have been hundreds of thousands or even millions of years? So if you're looking for the definitive answer, I'm about to give it to you. Drum roll, please. Who cares? What matters is that God exists, God creates. Original creation was excellent in every way. And when God was done, he set aside a day for holy rest. Let's look at holy. Holy in the Old Testament does not mean what we think of as holy. We would say the antonym of holy is profane. If something is profane, that'd be the opposite of holy. But in the Old Testament, the antonym of holy is ordinary. So something holy is something that is set apart for a special purpose. The opposite would be ordinary. Do any of you have like china? Maybe you find china dishes and maybe you got it at your wedding and maybe you haven't even gotten them out in years. Does anybody have some of these? Raise your hand. Good, a lot of people do. You use these for special occasions. In the Old Testament sense, your china dishes would be holy. They're set apart for a special purpose. Any of you men have tuxedos hanging in your closet somewhere? Not many. And those of you that do, I bet they don't still fit. But the bottom line is this. You don't wear a tuxedo every single day. If you wore a tuxedo every day, it wouldn't be set apart. You wear a tuxedo for what? Special occasions. A tuxedo then would be holy. Something set apart for special occasions. So in the Old Testament sense, there was a day God set apart. It is not like the other things. It is set apart for a special purpose of rest and of worship. And you say, well, that's Sunday. Well, I remember when I was a kid, it always seemed like there were kind of these curmudgeon God haters out there that dad would run into in restaurants on occasion. And they really, their joy in life was to try to debunk Christianity in any way. Does anybody know anyone like this? I mean, it's their joy in life, right? And I remember sometimes these guys would say, they go, you guys think the Sabbath day is on Sunday, but it's not. It's on Saturday. And everybody go, ah. And seriously consider tar and feathering this guy, because this is the same guy who in kindergarten told everybody there wasn't a Santa Claus and they still had a little angst going. So the reality is, for the first time in this dude's whole life, he's right. The Sabbath day was on Saturday. The Jewish people today call it Shabbat. And Saturday is the day that God originally set aside for rest. So what's the obvious question? How did it get to be Sunday? Are you ready? The resurrection. Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, and Christians shifted the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. That is how all of that happened. Do we still have a day set apart for worship and rest? We absolutely do. It shifted for Christians because Christ arose. For Jewish folks, it is still on Saturday. Verse 4, this is the account of creation. There's so much I didn't get to talk about today. But if I preached on creation every Sunday during 2020, there would still be so much I didn't talk about. So for now, I want to leave you with a couple of really salient thoughts. I've got a big primordial question that I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to actually answer this one. You ready? What's the big question when it comes to creation? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Are you ready? Drum roll, please. The chicken. God came first. God came first. God was. Everything else is because that God was there. You say, where did God come from? Don't know. I'm thinking not Albuquerque. God was, God is, God created the heavens and the earth. The chicken came first. All stories had to begin somewhere. So the big idea of creation is not about whether there is a God. That is a given. Creation is about what God has done and the implications that it has for you and me. You see, if the universe is something created by God, then there must be a larger narrative. There must be a story. There must be a plan. If we were somehow formed by random forces in an impersonal universe, then there's no plan. We don't matter. Our lives don't matter. We are going nowhere. But if we were created, there is a storyline. There is a storyboard. History is going somewhere. And that is what we're going to look at in the weeks to come. And finding our place within it is what we're going to look at in the weeks to come. So here's the big idea. Creation reminds us we did not create God. God created us. God is not a figment of human imagination, because we somehow needed to understand why we're here or how we got here. God created us. The chicken came before the egg. God is not a figment of our imagination. God is an all-powerful creator, and he made you and he made me. And if God created us, then we are not accidents, but we are the pinnacle of creation. And we are formed in the very image of God. So here's the bottom line. You matter to God. You matter to God. You are beautiful. You are the pinnacle of creation. Your life matters to God. What's going on in your life matters to God. The things that trouble you matter to God. Your hopes and dreams matter to God. You're incredible. The God who made the heavens and the earth made you. And just look at your beautiful selves. You are loved by this creator. When he looked at you, he said you were excellent in every way. You say, Pastor, I may have once been excellent in every way, but it doesn't feel like that now. I just want to suggest to you that there are two narratives out there, and you're just going to have to pick one. There's a narrative of this world that says you're nobody, that says you're nothing, that says you'll never measure up, that says you are the sum of all the mistakes you've made. There's a narrative out there like that. And if you want to buy into that narrative, you can, because it's for sale in almost every outlet. But I want to suggest that creation offers a second opinion. And that second opinion says that you are of value, that you are loved, that your life matters, that God has a plan for you. So here's the bottom line. Here's what creation is all about to me. You ready? God is crazy about you, and you're just going to have to get used to it. You are beautiful, and you're just going to have to get used to it. You are loved, and you're just going to have to get used to it. So there's two stories. Which one are you going to believe? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. In the beginning, God, and in a very real sense, the whole of the story of us begins and ends with that simple statement. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, when nothing else was you were. In your restless imagination, you created the heavens and the earth. And at the pinnacle of that creation, you created us in your own image. There is something in each of us that reflects your grandeur. We're all chips off the old block. Thank you, dear God, that we are loved in a world that says we are not loved. Thank you, we are of value in a world that says we are of no value if we don't look a certain way or have certain things. Thank you, dear God, that you're just crazy about us. We love you and we praise you because you first loved us. And that is what creation is all about. And all God's people said, amen.